This morning, Caleb is going to preach, and this is going to be his last official Sunday with us. Now, he can come back and visit with us, he and Miss Crystal. But this morning, he's going to preach, and tonight, we're going to have a commissioning service, and then we'll have a fellowship to follow. So let me encourage you to come back tonight, and you can hug his neck, and Miss Crystal, say your goodbyes. He will be in town for the next year or so because he has some training that he's doing. He'll explain more about that. It's called Acts 29. It's a mission group that he's going to be involved with. And basically what they're going to be doing is they're going to go into an urban area where there's a lot of unchurched people. And he and his partner, Zach, and Zach's family will be here tonight as well. They're going to go in and they're going to be church planting in those urban areas. Now, I asked him, I said, where could you end up? He said, well, we can end up in England, in Britain, or we can end up in Miami. He says, wherever the Lord leads us to go after our training is concluded. And so we're going to be praying for both of them. And tonight we'll have that commissioning time and spend it together with them. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together this morning, and then we'll get started. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for the joy of knowing that we can be saved. It sounds so simple, but yet, Lord, why do we make it so difficult? Your plan was so gentle and easy, and yet, God, we make it so difficult. Help us to understand, Lord, about faith and repentance today as Caleb comes and he's going to be preaching to us out of Acts chapter 2. I pray, Lord, that You would give him the words, the clarity of thought and mind. We ask that Your anointing would be upon him as he shares the gospel with us today. For that one soul that's here that's looking for the truth about life, the truth about eternity, the truth about sin, I pray that they would have all the letters, all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted this morning when they hear the message. Lord, I pray You bless the singing that, Lord, we're about to begin with. Pray, Lord, You bless the sweet time of fellowship, Lord, that's already started through the Sunday school hour, and Lord, we'll continue through this hour. But God, today we come, and we want to thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the difference He makes in a person's life. Thank You for the joy of being here today in this place at this time. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and find verses 42 through 47. 41, some of the breakups in some of your Bibles might have it like that, but that's the section that we're going to be looking at. And we'll go ahead and read it, open in prayer, and then jump into our text. So starting in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men and every man as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the text we're going to be coming out of. Let's go ahead and ask God to just work on our hearts for the rest of this time together. Father, You are so good. Thank You so much for the Scriptures. Thank You that it's about real people who really existed and the real things that they went through for You. The early church is such an exciting time period, and we're thankful to be studying it today. Just as we've been preparing our hearts through the worship, through music, through song, through playing the instruments, through performing, through just general operations today, we give it all to You. And I pray that as we go into this time of studying Your Word, that our hearts would be open, that You would show us where You want us to become more like You. For someone today, that might even be becoming a Christian for the first time, that radical transformation of life through the gospel. And I just pray that You would use me to facilitate that, if at all possible. Hide me up here behind Your Word and move us into this next session of worship. In Your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so setting the scene for us, what's gone on up until this point in Acts is basically everything that's happened in the four Gospels. Jesus has come to earth. He has preached that there is only one way to the Father, and it is through Him. He has come and he has totally turned upside down everything that people knew. We're going to get into more of that in a little bit. Because of his actions, because of the way God ordained it to happen, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, holding in his hands the keys to all eternity, victory over sin, and that opportunity for someone to have a relationship with God like they'd never had before. So for 40 days after he has been risen, he shows himself to the disciples. He shows himself to the other people all over the area. And then he tells them, go into Jerusalem. Wait for me. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to show up big. And you're going to be really impressed. And it's better that I go away. Jesus, the physical presence of Jesus on earth said, it is better that I go away for what's coming for you next. That's big. That's really, really big. He ascends into the clouds. The angels say, what are you guys looking at? This same Jesus that left you, he's going to come back the same way. Get to it. Go to where you're supposed to be. So they go there. They elect another disciple to fill Judas's spot. And then they're waiting. They're praying in the upper room. And the next thing I know, the Holy Spirit sweeps through. They see visible, like, tongues of fire above each other's head. And they know this is the Holy Spirit. This is what they were talking about. And really, for the first time, they all understand and they have this spark. See, they had this relationship with God before then. But before the Holy Spirit showed up, the Spirit of God rested on one or two, three people at a time. Individuals that were to lead the nation, that were supposed to do things. Now all of these believers have the equal amount of Jesus and God on them at once. And they immediately go out and start preaching the gospel. People are hearing it in their own language, and hundreds and thousands of people come to Jesus because this radical group of people has just showed up and nobody knows what to do with them. So, one of the things that it says that always astounds me is when we look at verse 46. And it says, as they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and single-heartedness. Oh, that's what it was. It was in 44. And all that believed were together and all had things in common, constantly meeting. Basically, first century Jewish life was what was going on all around them for all of these new believers under the guidance of the apostles. There were things that were going on in their life that were kind of normal. And we read them first thing in the scriptures and we think it's something radical. Like the fact that they all met at the temple daily. To us, that sounds fairly radical, that they would all meet. Say, like, we were to just come here and meet every day for lunch or every day for dinner. That would sound kind of radical for us. But Jerusalem at that time was just about 8 square miles, roughly. And the city actually shut down at certain points so that everyone could go worship. It was what they did. It was their culture. It was their life, and it was their context. And the Christians used that time period to meet in the temple with everyone else. They would meet out beforehand in the front. They would talk about what Jesus had been doing in their lives. They'd talk about the gospel that they'd gotten a hold of. And then they would go worship with everyone else. They worshiped Jesus, and then they worshiped with everybody else. Everybody was used to church in Jerusalem. Everybody had figured out how to work God into his or her life. And because of that, what we see from this time period is that outsiders who are looking in on these Hebrews that worshiped the one true God were almost ready to give up on religion at that point. Now, they were not ready to give up on spirituality, but they were tired of this religion that everyone just kind of moved around and they'd figured out how to fit into their everyday life. Jerusalem was not ready, and the world was not ready for a group of people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what was about to happen. That's what they were about to encounter. A lot of research has been done recently, and a lot of it by a guy named Tyler Jones up in Raleigh. And what he's finding is that he has projected something that we're seeing now that he is going to call the New South. And it's kind of interesting because what he's seeing is that the South is growing. this part of our country is growing in a way that no one thought really would happen. There was a time where it was declining. The numbers were going other places, more industrial. But now it's growing. We are projected to have about 43 million births and 32 million deaths. And that's the national, that's the biggest number in the nation. And this is projected from 1995 to about 2025. The South is growing in a way that nobody saw possible. And it's because of domestic immigration as well. It's people coming from all over our country already here, moving here to the South for jobs and things of that nature. It's going to be interesting. Obviously, these are statistics. These are just a man's projections. And the neat thing about that is we use a man's projections, but the gospel never changes. What we can use with the gospel does not change at all. But these facts and figures might help us look at something. What he's seeing from doing all of this research, and it's pages and pages and pages and pages, one of the things that he stated was, in one generation's time, there might not even be the nominal Christianity in the South that there is now. What does that mean? It seems to be something that's just in us as Southerners, that we understand that religion is important. We understand it. It's part of our everyday life. I remember saying the Lord's Prayer right before football practices. It's just something that's in us. And he's saying that in one generation's time, that might not be the case. People might stop just having that, I think I should go to church mentality. They're going to move away from that. He says the megachurches might flounder and people will just stop going. He says a lot of them are only going now because it is somewhat expected of them. It's part of the culture, or it's part of their moral exercise. And what it comes down to is this thing called just quaint moralism. And it's exactly what was going on in Jerusalem right before the Holy Spirit showed up and right before these Christians were released on it. This is what it looks like. Moralism might just be one of the most dangerous poisons that is in Satan's arsenal today. Billy Graham has the most famous statement that talks about how it seems that people have gotten just enough of the gospel to be inoculated by it, but not get sick with it. And you guys know what inoculation is, right? You give somebody a little bit of what's going on so they get it. They build up a tolerance and then they don't seek out for it anymore. And Billy Graham's famous statement was, that's what happens with people in the gospel. They get just enough of it to understand how it works, and then it doesn't hit their heart anymore. And what we're really seeing is what they got wasn't the gospel at all. They saw the outside of it. They saw the packaging on it. And they saw the lives that people lived as Christians. And they saw that it was good to live that way. It was profitable to live the way that God talked about, the way the apostles talked about, all through the Old Testament. And so they added onto themselves this moralism. It was exactly the same way in Jerusalem. And we see it so much here in our home in the South. It might be the most dangerous poison. Basically because other lifestyles, like hedonism, seeking after everything you can get your hands on, materialism, trying to buy up everything to show your status, those fall apart much more quickly than moralism does, doesn't it? If someone lives their life at full tilt, they're eventually going to fall flat on their face and they realize that they need a savior. Materialism has taken a big hit in the last couple of years. We've seen what materialism can do, the desire to go, 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 and then all of a sudden it's gone. We've seen where materialism leaves people. But this moralism is so scary, because when you start feeling the pull of the Holy Spirit on your life, when you start feeling God pull on your heart, you can just inoculate yourself again by another good deed and just move on and fix it, put a little salve on it. I've done good. I can move on. It was happening over and over again in Jerusalem, and we see it happening here all the way. Neither Jerusalem nor the new South of the future or the South right now properly knows how to deal with and categorize people who live under the gospel of Jesus Christ and who are completely consumed with him. Think about the first century Christians right now for just a minute. Their leader, the one that they follow, that they call God, was crucified. The most horrible death that can happen at that time period, probably ever. I really haven't heard of anything else that touches the cross. It's brutal. And now there's all these followers that are running around saying, that was our leader. They condemned him to death. He is untouchable. It's almost like, have you ever heard the term carry your cross? It came out of this time period, and it was just a nasty thing to say. And it had so much grit in that time period when they would say that, because a person who was carrying their cross had already been condemned and judged by the judge. And as they're walking to their execution, they have nothing to lose. And they are some very dangerous people. Some of the film depictions of Jesus walking the cross, the streets are lined with people. And it's not so much there's people that are cheering, there's people that are crying, but it was lined with Roman soldiers because the most dangerous person in the world is this erratic person who is about to be sentenced to death, who has given up everything. A person willing to take up their cross for the glory of God, a person condemned to death, they are very dangerous. They're not worried about things like their prestige. It doesn't matter to them anymore. They're not worried about things like their resources. It doesn't matter to them anymore. These things can all go. I don't need them anymore. They are only concerned with what they can do with this last little bit of life. And that's what we see from these New Testament Christians. They had no idea when Jesus was coming back. They had no idea what was going to happen to them. All they knew is that the guys that were in charge of this thing keep getting killed. And they're not backing down from it. So they're a part of it. They're into it. Now, there are some differences, obviously, between Jerusalem and between us in our New South and everything that's going on here. And as things are moving, obviously, the biggest is probably travel. We can't meet in our culture like they used to meet at the temple daily. But we've done some research and we found some guys that have located about 6 rhythms of life that the gospel can just be poured into. So while we can't do exactly like that first century group of Christians did, what biblical hermeneutics teaches us, the process of interpreting scripture, is that you take the old scriptures, we find their context, we find what's true, we find what's true throughout the Bible, we take our situation, and we find the bridge that gets them there. Scripture proves scripture, and then we see how that interacts with our life. And what we can see is, from some of these guys, it's in Tacoma, Washington. It's a group called SOMA. They've found 6 rhythms of life that people live and work in, and it's true for every culture. So I'm going to read this part, this passage, again, of what these new Christians lived like, these new radical people, how they lived. We'll look at these 6 rhythms, and we'll see and finish up with the gospel again. So starting in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's not pride there. That's just holy reverence for a God that was moving among them. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The first thing that catches me about this comes in verse 45. And it's not that someone would sell their possessions and give them away, because in all honesty, that's becoming something that's quite trendy in what goes on with popular culture. I call it slacktivism sometimes, but the idea of just giving out of your excess that we see with a lot of celebrities that are doing, giving stuff away is no big deal anymore. And as they were moving through this time period, I think the thing that struck me the most about them selling their possessions and giving them away wasn't that they did it, but it's that nobody else around them in the church thought it was weird. Does that make sense? Nobody thought it was weird. That's like, hey, so-and-so just sold their house. Right on. That's what he should be doing. I was like, man, how is he going to take care of his family? What is he going to do with that? Nobody was thinking that because for the first time, they were in accordance with the Holy Spirit. They were connected with each other. It was the Spirit entering the church at this time. They were in its infancy, but they were also at their most innocent. And if you guys have been around kids, you know what that looks like. That innocence, that wonder, that ability to just latch on to the gospel truth. That's what the early church had. And it got me thinking as I went through this and as I was looking at this, that they would sell their possessions, that nobody else thought it was weird. Nobody else thought that something crazy was going on there. And then I started thinking about what's going on in our life with Crystal and I as we're moving into this next phase of ministry, what God has for us. And I had to stop and ask myself a serious question. Am I more frightened? Because I am. Am I more frightened to tell people that I'm doing something that's crazy, that's different, or am I more scared to tell them that God told me to do it? Does that make sense? What is the world going to look at me crazier for? If I do something weird or if I tell them that God told me to? They're going to think I've already run into it with a couple family members. It's interesting. If you say you're going to do something weird, they're like, okay, that's Caleb. If you say God told me to, it's like, okay, he slipped. He's gone. That's it. He's moved over. Oh, that's what we're seeing with this group of people. They were not afraid to say, God has told me to do this. And all the rest of the body of Christ around them said, amen. Let's move. Let's do it. So as they move through this, we don't have the same cultural context that they have. But thanks to some of the research, we've seen some ways that every culture can use the gospel to meet in a fashion similar to what we saw with these early Christians. There's six of them. The first one is story formed. We understand and experience and intersect with God's story. This is what I've been hammering in with the kids for the last month and a half, probably. You have to do a lot of work and you have to work very hard to make the Bible boring. It is not easy. The Word of God is so full of great stories. They just absolutely soak them up when we talk about them. And what I've been telling them is, all right, we've told the story, now you tell it back to me. What part of this story? And the great thing about what we do in children's church and Sunday school and everything is we hit the same story three times in one day. They get it in Sunday school. Another person comes in and teaches it in children's church. And then usually on Sunday nights during the summer, we hit the exact same story again. So by the end of Sunday, they've pretty much got that story, those applications that Jesus has for them, and they've got them wrapped up and they've got them going. And I told them, I was like, we love telling stories, you guys. You guys are good at telling stories. The first thing you want to do when you see me is tell me the story about the snake that was in your yard that you killed and it was awesome and then you ran it over with your bike four times. You know, they love telling stories. I was like, use the same ability when you're telling other people about Jesus. Probably my favorite quote from the last couple months that I've come across is tell the story of the gospel in such a way that if somebody doesn't believe it, even if they don't believe it, they want to. Does that make sense? Tell it in such a way that even if they don't believe it, man, that sounds good. Man, I want that. And then they'll come up to you later on and they'll be so angry with you. Why are you telling me this? Why are you doing this? This doesn't make sense. How could this possibly work? And then you just let the Holy Spirit work on them. And you keep being that person. So telling those stories, that's something that cultures have always done. And it's something that you can do. It's something that the first century church did. They listened to the apostles and they constantly told that. Go back and read Acts sometime. It seems like every time one of the apostles turned around, somebody was going, why do you live this way? And then they would just start in from about halfway through the Old Testament and just go. They kept practicing telling that story over and over and over again. You can do the exact same thing. The next is to listen. This is the other rhythm that we can use to use to spread the gospel. We set aside regular times to listen to God both backwards and forwards. This is one of those times where we are listening backwards because we're studying. We're looking at Scripture. We're seeing what has been written for us, what God has done through real people that really existed. And then there are times where we listen to look forward. That is our prayer life. That is our time of individual Bible study, where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and moves in our hearts, where we confess our sins, where we talk to God, where He moves in us. Those are the times where we listen forward. The most interesting thing about this, and I think the church has a very crucial role to play in the next 25 years, especially here in the New South, the way that media is running these days and entertainment, our youth from middle school down are the most affected. High schoolers are still in the halfway point. Their brains have actually been rewired, as some of you parents already thought this, but their brains have actually been rewired to learn differently because of their hands-on experiences with computers, with video games, with other things like that. The way kids learn has actually changed. We're sitting in an environment where they learn and they sit and they are not interacting, where they are not controlling the information coming into them. They have a really, really hard time learning like that. And that's not good. But we can move this along a little bit. We can work this out by sitting and listening and having these moments where we listen. I mean, I've noticed even over the last couple years how much more I have to use question and answer response with our kids to keep them interested. If I go off for just a little too long, the heads start moving, they start looking at their shoelaces. I have to keep interacting. They have to keep having access to that. But they're still listening. They're still learning, and we can still use that. The third rhythm is celebrating. We regularly gather together to celebrate God's extravagant blessings. The early church did this all the time. Brother David mentioned that you guys could come hang out with me and my family on the 4th of July. Do that at your own risk. That is a holiday based around fireworks. We celebrate fireworks in our family 365 days a year, but when they have an actual holiday for fireworks, it's slightly dangerous, so you're more than welcome to show up. It just might not be the relaxing day off that you thought it was. For us, it's great, you know, but it might not be your thing. In Acts 12, 3 through 4, Peter was miraculously freed from his chains at that time, and the church rejoiced over his liberation. And many would remember that during this day, the Israelites were also freed from their Egyptian bondage. They always used the holidays. They always used those things to celebrate, and they always used those to work in the gospel. And then God did it for them. That's the amazing thing. Peter being freed from the chains, walking out of that jail cell, no one noticing, and him showing up. Do you guys remember this story? He got to the house where all the saints were praying for him, and he knocked on the door. And one, they thought he was a ghost. And then the girl that answered the door got so excited that she didn't let him in. She just went and told everybody. But they had been praying and worshiping, but they had been celebrating before he was arrested. They used those times. If you gather together as the body to celebrate, God will use you simply by there being a certain number of Christians in that place. Isn't that a neat thought? He's going to use you guys. Group up, celebrate. The next is to bless. We intentionally bless others through words, gifts, and actions. You can see the way they do this in verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods. They parted them to all men, and every man had need, as every man had need. This is the way they did that. How are you using your resources? Are you using them like this condemned man, this Christian who's on fire like we were talking about earlier, who's not concerned about what happens because it's God's? Or are we just giving out of our excess? That's something that I deal with regularly. Am I giving out of my excess? Am I giving out of my abundance just because I have it, it's easy to give? Or am I really blessing people? Some of you have the spiritual gift of blessing with words, and I know who you are because you have spoken to me on many occasions, and I thank you. I have treasured those words that you've spoken to me. They've moved me along. They've guided me. And some of you do have those gifts of action. I tell you what, this past week, watching this place just hum as VBS went on was amazing. And it's so neat to watch our younger ones come up through the program, getting blessed by all the adults helping them. And it's also amazing to see our youth finding their ways into those areas of service. And it's just coming out naturally. This one is good with words. This one is great with actions. This one is just a giver. You need it. I got it. Let's go. It's so amazing seeing that. And you guys have a great crop coming through that you've got just a couple more years left to train. Use them. Work with them. The fifth one, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, is eat. People got to eat. This makes sense. here's the weird thing, though, and it's just one of those things that you might not have ever thought about. Historically, people have always eaten together. That is not productive. What happens when you guys get together to eat? We spend money. We sit longer than we were supposed to. We eat more than we're supposed to. This is not a productive way to go about life, but culturally, all through history, we have always eaten together. God loves to use that time. We may not be able to get together daily and meet here at the church like the first century Christians did, but you can meet with other believers on your lunch break. You can have them over in your home, and you can have dinner, and you can tell each other those gospel stories back and forth, memorize them, work on them. You can invite your other people from work. See, the first century Christians met in Solomon's colonnade in the temple before they would move into the worship service with everybody else, and everybody took notice that they came in together. They worshiped. They were happy. None of them needed anything, and then they moved in. This is exactly like your workplace. People are going to take notice when you take care of each other as Christians, and then as you start taking care of the world around you. They're going to make notice of that. Nobody turns down a free lunch. Nobody. I don't. Use that. Invite people over into your homes. You guys have to eat together. Might as well make that a gospel moment. And then recreate or recreate. This one's fun. We take time to rest, play, create, and restore beauty to reflect God to others after He powerfully and joyfully created the universe, God Himself rested. We were created in God's image, and therefore we were made to joyfully create and rest as well. We regularly take time to rest, play, create, restore beauty in ways that reflect what God is like in our lives and in our communities. Use those time. The same study that I was looking at that talked about how the brains of youth have been rewired as far as their learning is concerned was also spending a vast amount of time looking at adults. And just, it was called time perspectivalism. It was really neat. And what it found with adults is when adults were surveyed and they were asked, what would you do if somebody gave you an 8-day work week? An extra day in the week. Not a work week, but just an extra 8th day. And sadly, over 75% of the people said they would use it to do more work. Not to catch up with their family, not to enjoy life, not to rest, but they said that they would take it to work. That's sad. It's the same group of people that have stopped having family dinners, by the way, as they were moved in. They've stopped eating together as a family. They've stopped doing all of those things. It's disheartening. But God has set aside for us, it is ingrained in us to rest, to recreate, and through that, recreate some amazing things through our hobbies, through our gifts, through the places that we are around constantly. God has called us to rest in those areas and then to recreate just small little ways that He did. The thing about those rhythms, I was really hesitant to use them. It's where I'm at right now. It's what I've been studying. It's what myself and a group of other people have been involved in. But I hesitated to use them because if a person is here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if a person here is an atheist who has never had any inclination about being in a relationship with God, they could take those 6 things, apply them to their life, and they would make their life better. And I'm very hesitant on that because I don't want to give you something that just makes you feel good. This makes you walk out. But then I came to the realization, no. If a person did just take those things we talked about and walk out of here, it's the equivalent of arranging the deck chairs on a sinking ship. There's still a life that needs Jesus. There's still a radical desire by God to have a relationship with you. We've heard how He came, how He was crucified. He gave His life. He lived in such a radical way, gave everything up so that He could show God's glory. Allowed Himself to be killed like that. Was buried. Rose again, showing His power. Making a way for us to have a relationship with Him. We see the lives of the disciples and the first century Christians who were affected and just became absolutely just uncontrollable. because they didn't care a thing for what the world was pushing them in the direction to do anymore. They had a plan. They had a goal, and it was just to simply glorify God. And I've encouraged you on how you can do those same things, how you can use just the everyday things around you, the rhythms of life, to just move in a way that shows other people the gospel. But this morning, if you're here and you've never heard about that, if you're here this morning and you've never known that the gospel could look like that, we would like to share that with you. We would like to take this opportunity to introduce you to this Jesus who loves us and who's changed our lives. We love that. We're going to move into a time of what we call invitation right now. Brother David's going to come forward. He's going to pray. He'll direct you guys on how to work with that. And this is our time that if you feel, for maybe the first time, the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, or believer, if you feel that one of these areas God is calling you to move in, to use like you've never used before, our altar is open. You can talk to God. So Pastor.
Lord Jesus, we've heard the call. Father, the gospel message never changes. When you become our Savior and Lord, you radically change us in a lot of different areas. Lord, if we are stingy and selfish, Lord, you'll change that where we want to give and share. Lord, we may be shy, but yet, Lord, you want us to celebrate. Lord, you want us to get involved, eat, have people come over. Lord, there's a lot of things we all need work on. But bottom line, Jesus makes a difference. Lord, I ask now, in your strong Son's name, that you would move on the hearts of people. And Lord, today would be the first day of a new life, a new direction, a clean page where forgiveness and repentance has brought us. But most of all, our fellowship with you will never be the same because of your faithfulness, never giving up on us. For that one soul that's here today that's never been saved, Lord, they know what that means by now. They've heard the message. The Spirit of God has taken the Word of God, and He is proving it in their heart. To be saved means to have not only your sins forgiven, but it's to be adopted into the family of God. God's Spirit will indwell them. Through the power of that Spirit, they will have the strength to say no to sin and yes to God. Lord, I pray today that your will, your perfect will, be accomplished in all of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.